our voice might be like, oh, I don't meet that test, don't meet that test. But in some ways, it's like an external test. Like, do other people see these things true in you? And then something that's very important to remember here is that this is the list of qualifications for elders, but it's also a list that summarizes what Jesus wants all of his followers to look like. Right? So Jesus wants all of those who believe in him to be putting on, to living out, to showing forth these qualities. Right? So it's not just for some super group or some group over here. So it's kind of like Matt Crabtree's gym. He wants everybody to be able to do pull-ups and clean and jerks and dips and all these things. But the trainer of the gym, the guy who's or woman who's leading the classes, better be able to do them better than everybody else. Right? So this list isn't irrelevant if you're like, well, I'm not going to be an elder. Because it also really it illustrates the life that Jesus wants his followers to be demonstrating and putting on, what to put off and what to put on. And so kids, you might also be like, I'm not going to be an elder. This is irrelevant to me. But this is actually a great list for kids because it shows you this is what Jesus wants his followers to look like. And so even for the communicant kids, we've been talking about, do you have faith in Christ as your Lord and your Savior? Yes. Do you want to follow him? Yes, I do. Well, this is some of what it looks like to follow Jesus. This is kind of part of what we're following Jesus into, right? And so I think some of these qualities will be helpful for kids to realize, oh, this is what life of following Jesus looks like. So there's four groupings here. So it starts off with five examples, right? So first, the elder, it should be blameless. Now, this word blameless here is, it's not blameless like you never, ever sin, but it's blameless like you can't be accused of some serious sin or indiscretion or something that the community would see. Right, so there is another word for blameless, like you're perfect. And God does use that word. We actually see that word in, look at the third quote on the front of the bulletin. It says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of the word, so that he might present the church himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So at the end of time, when Christ comes again and fulfills everything, his goal is to make his people without any blemish at all. But that's not the word that's here. This is the word of you're on process. You're moving toward, you're following Jesus, you're walking with him. You still have things that are not quite right in you, but there's nothing that can be, you can't be accused of any major things. So that's this word blameless. That's the first of these five examples, that you're an example of someone who is sincerely following Christ, and there's an element of blamelessness in your life. Then it says to be the husband of one woman. Another way, literally it says to be a one-woman man. And this is kind of, there's a lot of different ways that people interpret this. Some people interpret it in terms of, well, you shouldn't be divorced, you shouldn't be a polygamist, you shouldn't be other things. But I think what's probably the best way to see this is that your marriage is a positive example to other people, right? It's not that it's perfect, because none of us have perfect marriages, but that you are devoted to your wife, that the two of you are devoted to each other. Your marriage has some really healthy, good things going on there. So your marriage is an example of trending towards what God wants Christian marriages to look like. And then the next example is children. Your children are faithful, or your children are believers, and it's The word here is more young children rather than necessarily older children, but that your family life internally with your kids is your kids are growing in the faith. They're age appropriately. They're walking. They're understanding who God is, and they're beginning to believe and to walk with Him. So just like you don't have to have children to be an elder, you don't necessarily have to be married to be an elder. But most elders will be. The majority of elders would end up being married. The fourth one is that so no accusation of debauchery or reckless living can be charged against this person. So again, you're an example of, in terms of how you are living your life, in you're disciplined, you're faithful, you're following Jesus. And then it says at the end of 6, or beginning of 7, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. So again, it's that bringing that word blameless back in. So it's kind of blameless at the beginning, blameless at the end. So there's this, your example to people is there's an element of blamelessness there. But notice it says here, so at one part of that is as an overseer, as God's steward. So the role of elder in one way is that you're like the household manager, right? So the church belongs to God, but God is saying to the elder, I want you to help manage my church. I'm giving it to you. I still own it, but I'm giving you some responsibility as a steward to take care of it. Just like if you, so kids, in some ways, maybe you steward your pets. Right? Maybe your pet belongs to your parents, but your parents say, I want you to make sure the pet gets food when it needs to get food and water and that you show it affection and love and that you groom it. So there's various times in our lives where in some ways or another, we don't own something, but we're given the responsibility to take care of it. And so that's similar to the elder here. Their elder is given responsibility to take care of God's church. Another interesting thing here is it starts off by saying, appoint elders in every town as I directed you. But then at verse 7 it says an overseer. So here's two words that kind of mean the same thing, that are referring to the same position. So the elder doesn't mean you have to be old. I think it means you should be older and more mature in the context of the church community. Right, so there isn't a certain age that you have to be, you've got to be over 60 to be an elder. Because it depends on the church community, right? It depends on the age and the maturity of the church community. So when I was at Grad and Career, we had an elder for Grad and Career flock that was like 24, 25. Because the majority of the people were 21 to 30 or so. But the elder does need to have some maturity. It definitely has to have maturity. It has to be able to, in the context of that particular congregation, to be a leader in that congregation. And then the word overseer is different from the word elder, but it's referring to this same position. Again, it's as this manager, someone that is watching over the church. So there's five examples that the elder should have. Then we've got what comes next is five negative things that should not be true about the elder. So he must not be arrogant. So that really gets at how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as like, oh, I'm so important. I have a right to like strut around and pretend like I'm the greatest thing around. No, the elder should not be arrogant. There should the opposite be humility there. Should not be quick-tempered. So the elder should be able to engage situations properly, right? Things don't make him become quickly angered. Situations that are difficult or challenging doesn't respond to those with anger. Should not be a drunkard. It seems kind of obvious, but really the bigger picture behind that is he knows how to interact with God's creation in appropriate ways. So one other place when it talks about elders' use of alcohol, you could translate it very moderate with alcohol. If they do drink, they're very moderate in that. But again, you could extend that, I think, to other elements. So you interact with God's creation in the ways that God has intended. Not violent. In other words, you could put that, he's not a bully. Right? The elder knows how to deal with power in an appropriate way. And then not greedy for gain. The elder knows how to interact with money and resources in a way. He knows how to see money as a resource to do things with, not something that we get power or status or security out of. And then there's six positive attributes that Paul is saying are qualifications for elder. Must be hospitable. Literally, that means a lover of strangers. Right? So someone that doesn't just see, you know, it's all about me and my family and stuff, but it's, no, God is working in them an external love and concern for other people. Hospitality, love of strangers. Second, a lover of good. And so they see good things at work, and they cause them to foment and to thrive. So he loves good things. He's self-controlled, or you could put it also in terms of he's prudent or thoughtful, right? Is able to bring practical knowledge to the situation. And then upright and holy, those two oftentimes go together. So there's this purity and this godliness in his life. And then he's disciplined. He knows how to be self-controlled, knows how to follow through to accomplish the right things. And then the fourth element is in verse 9 of what are the qualifications for elder. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. So he needs to be a man of the scriptures, right? He needs to hold fast to the scriptures. The scriptures are important, and he's interacting with them, and he affirms how important they are, that they are trustworthy. And he does that so that. There's two roles here. So that he can give instruction in sound doctrine, right, so he can encourage and build up people in what is right and true. But he can also counter what's not right and true. When there's false things put forward, he can say, no, that's not right. This is what is right according to the gospel as we've been taught, as the apostles have taught it. So that's Paul's basic outline for the qualifications for elder. And it's interesting to think about what they are and what they're not, right? So it's not like the elder is not someone that has passed the Indiana Jones tests, right? Like they find the secret map and they can get the golden cup and they jump across the ledges and they. So it's not like a mysterious quest type thing. It's not like Mission Impossible that you can solve all the problems. It's not special documents that you have mastered that are secret things. It's not who can climb the mountain the fastest, right, or score the top score. But it's, are you an example to others? Right? Do your relationships, as you've been following Christ, is your relationships with Christ, but then also with other people, with things, with situations, are you showing that Christ is maturing in you a godliness so that you are an example of interacting in this world in a variety of different ways in the way that Jesus would want. And then, so that's one sense. And then another way the whole list can be summarized as, so this character is very important, but the skills involved are to be a manager, to be that steward, and to be a teacher. Right, to be able to teach, to encourage, and teach to correct. So that's the qualifications that Paul's laid out. But I think it's so helpful for us also to look through this list and say, This list also demonstrates what God wants me, wants to be happening in my life as I follow Jesus. He wants me to be growing as this kind of example. Example in blamelessness, example in marriage, example with how I parent, example of being a steward. Right? That's for all followers of Jesus, he wants that kind of those kind of examples to be growing within us. He wants us to turn away, to put off certain things, like arrogance and anger and inappropriate use of creation and violence and greed. And he wants for us to be growing, to put on hospitality, loving good things, being self-controlled, upright, holy. So in some ways, it gives us a list of, here's the North Star of what Christian faith should produce in us, of what God's Spirit is working to produce in us. And kids, as you are coming to the place where you say, yeah, I do believe that without Jesus, I'm lost. I have broken God's law, and I took the fruit when he said, don't take the fruit from the tree. But I believe Jesus is my Savior. He's the one that's redeemed me, and I want to follow him. In some ways, this list, verses 5 to 8, it shows us what it looks like to follow Jesus, right? It kind of shows us the terrain of what following Jesus means. Like, I want to follow Jesus. Well, okay, don't be arrogant with your brother, right? Don't be like, I'm always right. My brother's always wrong. No, a follower of Jesus doesn't say that, because they have a growing humility and they're concerned about relationships with their brothers and sisters. Quick-tempered. If following Jesus means, okay, I don't have the right to just to like yell and scream at my brothers and sisters because I don't like what they did. God's calling me into a certain trajectory, a certain direction for me to live my life. I'm a new terrain to turn away from certain things into other things. So in terms of all the communicant class kids, like in terms of, yeah, you've got the knowledge of what it means to believe the gospel, but also there's a desire, yeah, I want to follow Jesus, and I'm willing to follow him in this area. And I'm willing for Jesus to say, Ross, you didn't deal with power very well in this situation, or you were too arrogant, or your anger and your was wrong, or you haven't been very thoughtful and prudent. And so for kids, are you willing to follow Jesus and have Jesus come to you and say, no, I think you should really work on this loving others and being humble and thoughtful and kind to people. Yeah, I'm willing for Jesus to do that. That's part of what it means to say, yeah, then you're ready to confess your faith and to join the church. Does that make sense? So what does this list then tell us about the church itself? When it says things, there should be an order to things in the church. Paul says, I left you in Crete to put what remains into order. So in some ways there's a natural process as churches grow that things, they need more leadership and they need more structure. And initially things probably were fine in Crete, but as they're growing, as they're maturing, Paul realizes, there's some things that are out of order, which in some ways is probably natural for churches as they grow. So Titus, appoint elders so that we can get things into order. So there's supposed to be an order, there's supposed to be a household manager, there's prudence. Growth in the church requires that. But also then the church is about character. Now, the church is not just belief, it's not just community hanging out and having fun, but it's about God being at work in our character. Right? Changing our relationships. It's about a place where God's Spirit is growing in us, is changing how we interact with our relationships. Our marriage relationships, our relationships to strangers, our relationships to kids, and then our relationships with created things, our relationships with money, our relationships with our emotions. It's The church is to be a place where God's Spirit actually does change us into the image of Jesus, spiritually, truly, internally, right? Not just externally, but we're really changed. And then also the church is to be a truth-based community. If you see verse 9, he must hold firm the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. So the church is built on a certain truth, something that is right and needs to be followed, otherwise the church is not the church. So I've been going to Toastmasters for the last several months to try to improve some of my speaking skills and techniques. And it's interesting to look around the room, because there's some people there that Toastmasters on Saturday morning at 8 o'clock, that's one of their prime communities, right? You can tell that people are, this is like my group, my community. But Toastmasters isn't a truth-based community, except for perhaps their little truth of this is how you give speeches and this is the points and stuff like that. But everything else, like the content of the speeches, there's no truth concerns with that. It's sort of like, oh, whatever you want to say, whatever you believe, whatever you do with your life, however you act, we don't judge character. We just accept everybody and come together and practice our speeches and learn interesting stories from people. Well, okay. But that's a very different community than the church is. Because the church is the church when it's grounded on the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word. And so that's why the elder has to be able to teach the word, to teach the gospel, to encourage people with the gospel, to give instruction, and then to contradict those that are not following the truth. So why are verses 10 to 16 kind of so in your face, right? Paul's a little bit, not angry, but he's very direct, right? So really, verses 10 to 16 are an example of verse 9. Right, so verse 9 is we need the elder to be able to teach. Here's an example of why we need the teaching, because there's some things that are out of line in the Crete church in terms of teaching. Right, because he says, verse 10, for there are some that are insubordinate. Right, they are arrogant and they're doing their own thing. They're empty talkers, they're deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Now, that's Paul's name for not all Jewish Christians, but certain Jews who became Christians, but their basic tenor is Jesus is good and Jesus fulfills the Old Testament, but we also need to have Jesus plus some Jewish stuff, some stuff from the Old Testament. And it can either be Jesus plus circumcision to show that you're really like in line with the Old Testament, or Jesus plus keep all the Jewish calendars. Or sometimes it's Jesus plus you better live a good life and have all, you better, Jesus plus get your life together and then you're saved. Here it's a little different. It's Jesus plus, if you look at verse 14, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths. So there's something about Jewish stories and the history or some, maybe secret stories. We don't know exactly what these myths are. But it's, so it's Jesus plus something else is what these circumcision party people are saying. But look at also verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled, unbelieving, nothing is pure. Likely what's behind that is people were saying it's Jesus plus ritual food laws means you're saved and you're in the church. So it's Jesus plus something. And anytime anybody pushes that forward, Paul gets very serious and very direct. He does it in Galatians. He does it in Colossians. And he's doing it here. He's saying they must be silenced since they're upsetting whole families by teaching for a shameful gain what ought not to be taught. And he uses this, he's supporting this thing with this quote from a poet of the Cretans. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So Paul's concerned that the church be sound in the faith. The faith can be a word for the gospel. Or verse 14, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people. So not Jesus plus human commands. To turn away from the truth. The truth also can be a word for the gospel. So Paul's concerned there are people in the church that are leading certain families and groups away from the true gospel because it's Jesus plus something. So kids, imagine that you are going to go on family vacation. You're going to take an airplane. And you're like, well, airplanes are good, right? I believe in airplanes. But you know what? What if we just strengthen the airplane a little bit? Peter, you got some duct tape? Peter's not feeling so well. Isaac, you got some duct tape? Isaac and Ben, they get some duct tape and they start wrapping the wing of the airplane with a little extra duct tape, right? Because airplanes are good, but duct tape's a really good, strong stuff too. So we'll be safer, right? What's that airplane going to do when it takes off? If it's an airplane with duct tape on the wings? Well, you're right. You're right. Let's make it easy. If it's just one wing, what will happen? Okay, very good, David. Yes. And I think even if you put it on both wings, it's going to disrupt the airflow and the weight and the structure of how the airplane was built. And so it's the same way with the gospel. It's Jesus plus anything that you think might be helpful, whether it's from Jewish Old Testament or laws or this is how you really ought to live your life, or whether it's human rules or myths or food laws or some new thing that we make up. It destabilizes salvation by Jesus ultimately completely. And so Paul is saying, we've got to make sure the church only is grounded on Jesus alone. And anytime anybody's saying that the church is grounded on Jesus plus such and such, Paul's going to fight it, and he wants Titus to fight it, and he wants these elders to fight it, and we need to fight it. We need to fight it internally because we have a tendency to say, yeah, Jesus plus, and then I'll find a little extra confidence and hope if I do this. Now, Paul wants all of us to put our whole weight and trust on Jesus alone as he's preached in the Gospels to us. And so, how then is Jesus the fulfillment for God's church? Jesus is the center that we're supposed to ground ourselves completely on. And I think first we can see Jesus follows these in verses 7 and 8, how these qualifications of what he wants, right? Jesus is the elder extraordinaire, right? Jesus is the king of all. He's the creator, right? He created all things. He's the Lord, the king, but he's not arrogant. He was willing to come down to earth and to dwell with us, to put up with all of the hardships of life here on earth in order to draw us to God. Jesus was never inappropriately angry. Right? He had lots of opportunities. If he had an anger problem, he had lots of opportunities to get angry. He got angry in the temple because they were perverting the worship of God, but Jesus was not inappropriately angry. Jesus had a perfect interaction with creation, his creation. He knew exactly what creation was supposed to be for, and he used it in that appropriate way. Jesus was never a bully. He never used his power, his great extreme power, in any inappropriate way, but he used his power for us, for our benefit, to draw us near to him. Jesus was never greedy for money or other resources. He was born in a stable. He lived the life of a lower middle class carpenter. He got by, but he was not greedy. But rather, Jesus shows us extreme love for strangers. He shows hospitality, but we were the strangers. And Jesus came with extreme and great love for us to draw us near to him. He shows us perfect love for what is good and right. He fights for what is good and right. Jesus shows us practical knowledge, that prudence, that to handle every situation. He's upright and holy so that he might pay for the penalty of our sins. He's disciplined and self-controlled for us. He chooses the path to discipline himself for us. So he fulfills that, and we talked about it at Christmas time often. Jesus fulfills everything from the Old Testament, right? So there's the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Jesus fulfills the sacrifices. There's the food laws to show who is God's people and who are not God's people. Jesus fulfills all the food laws for us, so we don't have to. It's not Jesus plus food laws, because he's fulfilled them for us. It's not Jesus plus, he fulfills all the calendar events, events and history of the Jewish calendar that's supposed to remind us of how we follow God. He fulfills, there's no secret myths or knowledge we need to know. But then the first, in verse 6, in one sense, verse 6, Jesus fulfills all of these as a sign of the salvation that he is working out for us. Right? Jesus is making us blameless right now, but he's going to make us perfectly blameless. Right? That word for the end of time, when there's actually no spot or wrinkle in us. Right? Right now, Jesus is making us, he's declared us blameless. But Jesus will, in his fulfillment of all things, make us completely spotless. Not a blemish, not a sin, not anything out of whack. That's his commitment to us. Jesus will be our true husband. He will marry us to himself. Look again at Ephesians 5. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such things, that she might be holy without blemish. Present her to himself means to marry her. Right? Ultimately, Jesus is preparing us to, he's the groom and we are the bride, and we will be united to him in an intimate relationship such like marriage. Jesus is making us faithful children, and one day he will draw all of us as God's children into God's presence, and we will see him face to face. And so Jesus is the center, has to be the foundation of the church, but he's also, and he's won the right to be that because of how he's fulfilled all of God's desire. But we also look ahead and see Jesus is fulfilling all of this with a beautiful, wonderful salvation, a multifaceted, deep salvation for us to make us his bride, to make us true children, to make us completely blameless. So we have here Paul's qualifications for elder, but also laying out a vision for this is what God wants to do in your life today and tomorrow, in our lives as a church. And then ultimately, that North Star where he is taking us is this beautiful, wonderful place that of deep, rich salvation that he has accomplished for us, because he is the true sacrifice, because he is the true righteousness, because we should have died because we ate the fruit. But Jesus said, I will die instead of you. I will take that death, and I will give you my life. And I'll give you so much more. I'll give you complete regeneration of all that God intended for Adam and Eve in the garden. That's what he's doing. Let's give him thanks and praise for it.